And with that, we begin. One more time, thank you to all those that were involved, to Noam, Moshe, and Avi. Okay, the Tchelet Shir. So basically, the way it works is that it is a new discovery occurred in 1993 that they found Tchelet. Now, there are those people that are skeptical. Is this really something that should be worn? It's blue. Where did that come from? And why is it so exciting? One of the reasons it's very exciting is because the Arizal tells us that Tchelet is around only in the time of Mashiach. So only in the time of Mashiach and in the time of the Beis HaMikdash will you have the Tchelet. Now the problem is that in the time, where does it come from? So it's a pasuk in Chumash, "Daber b'nei Yisrael v'amarta lehem v'yasu lehem tzitzit al kanfei bigdehem l'doratam." You should put tzitzit on the corners of your garments l'doratam forever. "V'natnu al tzitzit hakanaf," and on those tzitzit of the corner, you should place, you should add a p'til to chelet. What a p'til is? There are two different opinions if it means a single string or if it means an equal representation of Tchelet. If it means an equal representation of like Shitat Tosfot and Rashi, the Rush, the Shulchan Aruch, the Mishnah Brura, Rov Gaonim and Rishonim, so then you end up with 4 out of 8. If it's one string, so is that a half of a string or a whole single string? Because you double over the strings, that becomes 1 out of 8 if it's half the string. Or maybe it's one long one, which would be 2 out of 8 when folded over. But everyone should understand, where is the mitzvah of Tchelet from? Is it from the rabbis?
No.
No, where is it from? It's in the Torah. This is from Parshat Shlach. Everyone should understand this. I didn't make up the concept of Tchelet. It's not my mitzvah. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. Everybody should be wearing tchelet, every single person. The only question we have is this tchelet. That's the only question that exists. There is no question if every single person should be wearing tchelet. Every single rav agrees to that. No agadatot can overturn a pasuk in Chumash. No rabbi can overturn a pasuk in Chumash. If it's a pasuk, we have to do it. Go ahead, Avi. So when did it disappear? So in the time of the Mishnah, there's no mention that Tchelet disappeared. Tchelet is spoken about, identified, it is still around. The entire Gemara Bavli, it does not mention that it disappeared. The Sifri, finally, around the year 700 AD. How long ago is that? 700? We're now in
21st years.
About 1,300 years ago is when we have the first source that says Tchelet no longer exists in our day. That is the first source we have such a comment. Tchelet no longer exists. So something happened between the late 500s and the early 700s that caused Tchelet to disappear. We're going to hopefully get into that. Let's see what's next. So the Radziner Rebbe came along and he decided that if the Arizal is correct, that it has to be, it's based on a Gemara Yerushalmi, that it has to be that we're going to find Tchelet before Mashiach arrives. And the Gra points this out as well, that many of the secrets of the mitzvot that have been lost, many of those mitzvot will be found and discovered. So what have we found so far in the past number of years? We found a lot of the Kelim of the Beit HaMikdash. We've made many of them. We also found Ketoret. Ketoret, the special incense. We have no idea how to make it, even though we say the recipe every day. Pitum HaKetoret is the recipe for Ketoret. It was missing. We found it with the Dead Sea Scrolls. Shemen HaMishcha, the special anointing oil with which to anoint Kohanim and Leviim and the king. We didn't have it. We found that as well, deeper in with the Dead Sea Scrolls. What was missing? Tchelet. We did not have Tchelet. And lo and behold, in 1993, I believe we found it. But in the early 1800s, the Radziner Rebbe came along and said, we have to find it if we're going to have a Beit HaMikdash. So what did he do? He went to the University of Milan. There it is. And in the University of Milan, he went and studied marine biology and chemistry. He got himself a lot of good friends, professors, and they taught him everything there was. He brought in tremendous Torah knowledge. Parenthetically, we're Flintenstein, the Rav of the second caravan from here. He is a great-grandson of the Radziner Rebbe. So, the Radziner Rebbe, I believe this is a picture of him. There were a lot of different Radziner Rebbes on Google. Let's make believe that's the one. So he went ahead and studied, and he came out. It's got to be the following answer. A squid. A squid, as we know, looks something like this. Sometimes it looks, Avi, would you show them? Sometimes it looks like that. That's a big one, slightly. So they could grow to be as large, just about as a whale. Basically, when you get close to the squid, it shoots out this jet black dye. Now, everybody knows when playing on Microsoft Word with the colors and the spectrometer there, you can shift how light green or dark green, how light red or dark red, all the colors, you could go light or dark. Which one is it going to be? So when you have a jet black liquid, is that really black? Maybe if I could lighten it up a little, I'll see what the color really is. So what he figured out was he spoke with his chemist professors. If we just use some of these white and clear chemicals, then they spoke about it and it made sense. It'll lighten it up and it turned purple. I'm sorry, just kidding. It turned blue, a dark blue, and voila, this must be, just like he thought all along, it must be Tchelet. He was very pleased. But then a man named Rav Herzog came along. And Rav Herzog was one of the Rav HaRashis in Israel. He died in the 80s, and he left a sefer at the end of his life called Sefer HaTefillin. And he researched. He was also a super genius. He knew 12 languages fluently. He knew history. He knew science. He knew chemistry. And he went ahead and he took the Radziner Tchelet and he put it through a chemical analysis. And he was very bothered because he found the following result. Oh. Really? That's the base of lady. Okay, skip that. Keep going. Skip that. Rav Herzog! This is not Rav Herzog, the master of Chumash. This is Rav Herzog, a Rav HaRashi of Israel. And he took some tuna blood, and he took some other blood. He took some cow blood from Betsy, and he took some human blood, and he put them one at a time into these great chemicals that the Radziner Rebbe had. And lo and behold, what color did it turn into?
Blue.
Blue. The same exact purplish blue that the squid black dye turned it into. Juice of from any originally living organism will turn those chemicals into blue. He further researched the chemicals he was using and he realized that the Radziner Rebbe had masterfully recreated the first synthetic blue on the market called Prussian blue, which was created in the late 1700s. Well, the Radziner Rebbe went ahead and recreated it. So that's pretty cool, but it's just not Tchelet. So that was really unfortunate. If we have a way of Beis HaLevi, let's go back. The Beis HaLevi had another problem. This is Rav Soloveitchik, the famous one from YU. His great-grandfather was known as Rav Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik as well, just like his great-grandson. He was known as the Beis HaLevi, and he was around at the time of the Radziner Rebbe. And the Radziner Rebbe wanted to convince him, if I get, it's me and the Beis HaLevi to go in with me, everybody's going to wear Tchelet. And he was really upset that people weren't ready to change. I found Tchelet. So he sent this letter to the Beis HaLevi, and he was sure the Beis HaLevi was going to be convinced. The Beis HaLevi wrote back, I'm sorry, I'm not convinced, because there's a problem called Masora. There we go. There we have it. Bouncing Masora. Masora is tradition, and tradition if it was lost from the tradition, then you can no longer recreate it. If it's lost from tradition, you can no longer create it. Now, there were two different ways to understand his letter. That is the way that his great-grandson, the Rav, understood. We lost it at one time. My great-grandfather didn't have it, so my grandfather cannot have it. My father cannot have it. So Rav Aaron Lichtenstein holds of this approach as well, a Talmud Muvhak of Rav Soloveitchik. If someone didn't have it in the generations, I cannot have it, because you cannot wake up one morning, as Rav Aaron Lichtenstein says, and all of a sudden you have a Masorah. So Rav Boaz said, that's why I started wearing Tchelix. That way my son won't wake up one morning and have to rediscover a Masorah. Excellent. So the question is, how valid is that, and what was his real question? Because Rav Schechter, who is also a Talmud Muvhak of Rav Soloveitchik, didn't understand. Why does that really make sense? You can't. Rabosa, I just want everyone to understand what this means. I am not going to say that we can negate this opinion, but I do want to point out what it means. Rav Schechter, who was my Rebbe, he said he doesn't understand what the Rav meant over here. He asked the other Talmidim of Rav Soloveitchik. He didn't. Rav Miller, who was our Rav, he didn't understand what Rav Soloveitchik meant by this. And I'll tell you what. Let's say we go ahead and have an archaeology. We're going to all go on a trip and we start digging and digging and digging. And you find in a pit a book. And you open up the book and it was written by Rabbi Yishmael Cohen Gadol, one of the Kohanim Gadolim. And inside, there's a recipe for Tchelet, and it says how to make it, and here's a shell, and it turns out this is it. And a sample with the recipe? According to Rav Soloveitchik, you would not be allowed to wear it once again. Why? Because once it disappears from Masorah, if my grandfather didn't have it, that is a proof that this is not it. It's a proof you can't wear it anymore. It's not Masorah. I have a lot of trouble with that. I don't think that makes sense at all. I think that if you would discover the book from Rabbi Yishmael Cohen Gadol that says, here it is, this is what it is, this is how to make it, of course everyone would wear it once again. The only question, therefore, is, can you prove it to me? And I believe, honestly, that that's what the Beis Halevi's issue was. The Beis Halevi, and I ask, and I tell you the exact quote, how, Radzina Rebbe, can you tell me that you have rediscovered it if my father also had heard of the squid, and my grandfather also heard of the squid, and he also knew of the psukim about Tchelet, and they did not say it was the squid? So, that was his question, meaning, I don't buy your proof, I don't buy your evidence, I don't understand how you've proven it beyond the shadow of a doubt. Let's see what some of the sources say right after of Herzog's experiment. So, the Radzina Tchelet, I'm sorry to say, but got a big X. It was close, but it's not going to last. So we move on. Number one, the Rambam points out it has to be in the Mediterranean Sea, the Yam HaMelech. What else about Tchelet? Where else? It is called the Chilazon. You get Tchelet from an animal called the Chilazon. What is a Chilazon, or what Yitzchak, my son, calls a Chizalon? A snail. In modern Hebrew, a chilazon is a snail. Is it possible that the modern Hebrew word and the ancient Hebrew word are not the same?
Yes.
Yeah, sure. Of course it's possible. However, wouldn't it make sense to at least look into it? Probably makes sense to look into some snail history. So let's see if we have any snail history. First of all, there's a medrash from Devarim Rabbah that says this. Rabbi Eliezer ben Osho, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Rabbi Eliezer, the son of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, shaalt Rabbi Shimon ben Yossi Chamav. He asked, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's son asked his father-in-law, Rabbi Shimon ben Yossi, Klei Korais, Yatsu Am Yisrael Bamidbar. Amar Le. In other words, where did they have vessels and garments from, clothing from, for the Jews that left Egypt and went into the desert? What did they do?
So Amar Lei, Otana Begadim Shayu Alein, those clothes, his father-in-law told him, the clothes that were on their backs that they were wearing, Mashel Bishu Otan Malachea Sharet B'Sinai, that which the angels in heaven gave them at Sinai, Lefikach Lo Nitbalu, since they were godly woven and made, they never wore out. They never wore out. Amar Lei, V'lo Yu Gedalin, but didn't the Jews in the desert grow? Like there were babies born. So I understand they didn't wear out. But what did they do about the fact that they got small on them? So what's the answer? Weren't the clothes small? Don't be so perplexed and wondered by that. Just like the chila zon, when it grows, malbusho gadalimo, it's clothes grow with it. Its clothes grow with it. It never sheds its clothing. Rabosai, can I have, from a show of hands, does anyone know of any animals that have clothes, sounds like a shell, that grow with it and never sheds its shell? Not even once. Is there an animal that never sheds its shell?
The snail.
The snail and what else?
Turtle.
Turtle. Very good. So we have the snail and the turtle. Excellent. Well done. Go off to you. Yes. Okay, so we go to the next. Aristotle and Pliny, historians. And we figured out, if you just look amongst the non-Jewish historians that were living in the time of the Jewish people, of the second Beit HaMikdash, what do they have to say about what the Jews were doing in the dyeing industry? Did they have anything? Were they producing anything? So it turns out that both of them, Aristotle and Pliny, they both record a lot of the things that the Jews were making. Oh, different kinds of pottery. They spoke about really everything about the Jewish people, including different colors that they manufactured. In the history of man, we don't have colors coming out of a turtle. But we do have plenty of colors being manufactured from snails. So let's figure it out. They said that there was a color called purpura, that was developed from the Murex trunculus. And the Jews sold it to royalty. The Jews made it. They had a monopoly on it. And it was the most incredible and beautiful color. So, where is it? The Gemara says they had these dyeing vats from the shores of Haifa all the way up to Tsur, to Phoenicia. Turns out, some Jews went looking for these dyeing vats. Maybe they'll find them in some archaeological digs. Well, they found them. Where? From Haifa all the way north up the shore to Phoenicia. They found them exactly where the Gemara said they were. And there are these pits. Basically, you go down into the pits, deep, deep down, and inside are snail remnants of dyes with the shells. The Jews made millions and millions of tons of this stuff. This is what a Murex trunculus snail looks like, and I'll explain why that snail underwater. Go ahead, Avi. Here it is in your hand. And one more, I think. Nope. Okay. So, very good. Shkoach. The Murex trunculus snail is the snail that they found millions and millions of remnants of them in these dyeing vats. So maybe that's it. Sounds like it's a good possibility, right? But then Rav Herzog, as he did his research, Avi, what did he find? Number one, the most important principle of Tchelet is it's steadfast. Meaning, if you put it in the sun, it won't wear out. If you put it in the wash, it won't wear out. But what happened? It was not steadfast. The dye kept coming out. Number two, the dye was purple. It was purple. As I said, the dye was called purpura. Purpura is purple, not blue. And we know that Tchelet has to be blue, like the sky. So, number three, he found another problem. Obviously, it's not going to be the same because, after all, everyone could just look at it and see that they're different. But a chemical analysis of them He was a chemist as well. He said, Tchelet has to be exactly identical to indigo. Why? Because the Gemara says like this. That the words Ani Hashem Elokeichem, as we all know, in Shema, appear twice. Ani Hashem Elokeichem, the second to last pasuk, and then again the last pasuk. Ani Hashem Elokeichem. The Gemara says, why does it repeat Ani Hashem Elokeichem? That's usually when Hashem is warning you, you better behave. What's there to behave about with Tchelet? So the Gemara says, oh, there sure is. Because there's a fake out there called Kale Ilan, the indigo, from the woad plant. And a plant derivative of indigo, and no one in the world could tell them apart other than God. And if you are one of those manufacturers of tchelet from indigo, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I will take retribution from you. That's what the Gemara says. So no one can tell them apart except God. Turns out, first except, you do a chemical analysis. Indigo is indigo. And this, from the Murex trunculus snail, was dibromo-indigo. Two bromine atoms double bonded with indigo. It's not it. It's purple. It's not steadfast. And he ended his life and his book. It's got to be the Murex trunculus snail. We found it along the shores, exactly where the Gemara said. It has a shell. It's known by Pliny and Aristotle that this was used by the Jews to manufacture purpura. And we'll see what that means. Proofs that it must be it. The Gemara Menachos. It says it's identical. That's the Gemara I just spoke about. Hold on one sec. Listen to what happened. So an NCSY advisor of mine named Ari Greenspan, he's a stained glass artist and a dentist. All the people involved, Joel Guberman, Baruch Sturman, they're all self-employed, independent, Baruch Shem, they're all well and healthy. They do not dabble in chelet for money. This is a hobby on the side just to spread the mitzvah of Tchelet. And they got together with a guy named Elio Tabger, who was learning in the Mir, who was very interested in this topic, and the four of them set out to try to figure out what is Tchelet. And they took Rav Herzog's research, they had the purple, and they couldn't figure it out. And they were making it one after the other, the concoction, seeing maybe this, maybe that. And it happens to be, it smells awful. So Ari Greenspan's wife said to him, Ari, I can't deal with the smell. When you're waiting for the dye to, you know, the wool to get dyed with the color, please put it outside. So he put it on the outside of his windowsill. In a frat, some people have wooden windowsills, believe that. Right, so he closed the window, smell won't be inside, and the sun was out. And the sun came, shone right onto that flask of dye from the Murex trunculus snail. And lo and behold, the sun broke the bromine double bond, and the bromine dissipated by itself into thin air. What was left? Pure indigo that no one in the world could tell apart with a chemical analysis. Only God could tell which one came from which. That's pretty cool. Number two, the Rav Yah says, I can't really tell if this is an animal or a plant. It doesn't move. It just kind of sticks itself in the mud, and it stays there. Just kind of lives there all the time. Doesn't really move ever. And I don't know. It is alive. I guess it's an animal, but it's really a strange insect, strange creature. Turns out that's the Murex trunculus. It goes down to the bottom, embeds itself in the mud or on coral, gets a camouflage of the minerals of the coral, stays there forever, eats the minerals off the bottom of the seabed or the coral. And lastly, the Ramban. The Ramban points out, on the Mishnah, Bein Tchelet LaLaban. What is Tchelet? In the second Mishnah of Brachos, that you recite Shema, when you could see the difference between the blue and white of your tzitzis, Bein Tchelet LaLaban. What is Tchelet? He says it's purpurin. Purpurin. That all the kings wore, and the Jews manufactured it for the kings. Just like Pliny and Aristotle say. But to make it better, when Ari Greenspan was visiting in Greece with his wife, they were walking along the boardwalk, and there were two major chidushim. first thing they found was that the Greeks today eat the Murex trunculus snail by hundreds. They eat them. And there are billions of this snail on that side of the Mediterranean Sea. There's a nice number on this side, not billions. And the Greeks eat it all the time. It's one of their main foods. And so today, all the tchelet actually comes from there, from Greece. They have a deal with them that they eat the snail, send us the dye. And that's how it works. The dye gets shipped off to Israel, and the snail gets eaten in Greece. That was number one. And number two is he asked them, so, you know, what's that snail called? And what was the answer? Today, in the Greek language, the Murex trunculus snail is called none other than porpyrin. The exact word that the Ramban calls it. One last thing, and then I'll take questions. And that is that the Mishnah... The Mishnah on Shabbos points, a brisa on Shabbos says you're potseya the chilazon to get the dye. Potseya means you crack it open. The Mishnah on Shabbos later on uses a similar language. Potseya goes in. The way you crack open a walnut, that's the way you crack open the chilazon. So indeed they would take a hammer, they'd bash it open, and you take it, you crack it open, and under the top of the shell is a little, like in saran wrap, a little pack of dye, clear dye. It does nothing for the animal. You actually do have to kill the animal in order to get it, because no one has yet to do surgery. Reparative surgery on the snail in order to keep it alive. But you just cut away that little pack of dye that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created just for Tchelet. It is really an incredible thing. We are living in times of Mashiach. I don't know when those times began officially. Could be 1948. According to the Grud, started when he hit 20. According to a lot of other Rishonim and Achronim, it started at different times. But we are getting really close. We've discovered a lot of things. And the bottom line is, if it is something else, and with this I believe is the biggest proof possible. If it is possibly any other creature, then that means that when the Gemara went ahead, and it's quoted in a number of places, in all the books of Medrash I found that Gemara, where God forewarns the guy that messes with the process and goes ahead and sells indigo, the fake, instead of the real stuff from Tchelet, from Chilazon. So why would it be that he would warn against people that hide it and sell the indigo plant, but he doesn't forewarn anywhere. The Gemara doesn't forewarn anyone from wearing the stuff that comes from the Murex trunculus. If, after all, the Jews were known to play with Murex trunculus and make so much of it, even if they made a different color out of it, generally speaking, with just leaving it in the sun, you can make blue like that. That's purely identical to indigo. Exactly the worry of the Gemara, the woad plant, which doesn't exist in Israel, essentially. It's not grown here. That the Gemara warns about, but doesn't warn about the Murex trunculus, which the Jews were using millions of. Why is that? Because the Murex trunculus is it. Questions? We could turn on the lights.
I was gonna ask.
Thank you, Avi.
I was gonna ask the radio carbon dating on these mirrors trunculus that they found in the shore in the baths. You said it dated to that time period.
Yeah. Yeah, dates back. It's clearly Jewish from the time of the second Beit HaMikdash and before. Yeah.
So Rabbi Herzog's problems with it. Saying those problems are just because he didn't put the photos.
Oh, I'm sorry that it wasn't the back to the problems. It wasn't steadfast when they found the real stuff and they put it on wool. it will not come out. You could put it in bleach for 3 days. They'll disintegrate, but the blue won't come out. It will never come out. It was purple. Well, he had dibromo indigo. Chemical analysis, perfect.
The clues that you mentioned, where are they coming from? The
Gemaras.
All everything from the Gemara.
From the Gemara. Gemara Menachos.
Did
you
have the same chemistry makeup as indigo?
No. The woad, again, naturally the snail is dibromo indigo. That's the dye that comes out. It's just, you put it in water and you've got yourself dibromo indigo. If you get the derivative of the woad plant, which is a little bit difficult, you have to press it and it's smelly. So people didn't really desire that process so much, but the kings really wanted it. So the kings of different countries would send their servants to go far, far away from the palace to create it and send it to them. When the Jews were able to manufacture this from the snail, it became very desirable, and so they made it for all the kings of the world. They both indeed create indigo. That it's from the oil of this woad plant. It's just a smelly process, and you have to heat it, but indeed, it comes out. That's what it comes out of the roof. Right. Right. So what happened with purpura? So the answer is like this. It's a purplish blue, and anything from blue to purple is called purpura. How do I know? Because there's another Ramban. Very important. I apologize. I only quoted one where the Ramban on the Mishnah, the second, third Mishnah of the Perek and Brachos, calls it purpurin. Another Ramban on Chumash on Bamidbar, the Ramban says Tchelet is purpura. Okay. One of the major attacks, by the way, against this Tchelet, against the Murex Trunculus, was totally rejected. It was a big attack. And it was totally rejected just a few months ago. It was phenomenal. And that is, there was a proof that there was no proof that the Jews ever made blue. It was not in history. It's not recorded at all. We have no record that the Jews ever made any blue. There are no remnants, so we have a problem. If there was never any blue in the country, and all the remnants of the dye in the vats is the color purple. Why is it purple? Deep in the vats, there's no sunlight. No sunlight, it's going to be purple. So the big attack was there. Jews never made blue. So you have the wrong thing. You have the wrong thing. Now, that's an attack against whatever it is, because we know the color is supposed to be some kind of blue. So they're saying, you can't use that which is known in history to make purpura, because purpura is not blue. Of course, the Ramban says purpura is blue. But to basically destroy that proof or attack, last year, within the year, they found a ball of wool on Masada, made by the Jews on Masada, that dates back to that time, and it was dyed with that color. It was dyed blue. It was blue. It was an indigo. Exactly this. That shows that the Jews did indeed manufacture indigo. The only question is where they manufactured it from. But that now changes the whole game. We know they made blue. So what was that called by Pliny and Aristotle? I guess that's included in purpura.
Where do we know that it's supposed to be blue?
So that is a famous medrash that says that it has to be similar to the color of the sea, which is similar to the color of the sky. So basically, everybody says that's the word tchelet is blue. That's what the Rishon
says.
Okay. Yes, there certainly is. I'll explain that at the end.
So the people that say you don't have to learn, what is the argument? You lost it, Masora heard it, and therefore.
Yeah. So argument number one out there is that it's Masora. There's no Masora. My father doesn't know what it is, so therefore I can't know what it is. I just can't accept it. My Rabbi Rav Shechter doesn't accept it. Rav Zalman Achemia Goldberg, who is Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach's son-in-law, he did not accept that. He wears it.
I don't know. I don't understand it. I have a lot of trouble understanding it. Rav Siv, who is very, very close to Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, he wears Tfeilah. And what loss is there? What loss is there? It looks like it's it. It looks like it's it. And why not? So a lot of people say, because that rabbi said it, you can't. And that rabbi, there is nothing wrong. If you wear blue tzitzis, red tzitzis, green tzitzis, there's no prohibition. However, if you don't have tchelet, there's a bach that says it's best to wear white. Because white is one aspect of Hashem's throne. One aspect of it, taken from a pasuk in Mishlei. But that's only if you don't have it. If there's a potential that you're going to fulfill the mitzvah of the Raisa, of course we wear. There's talk that argaman, which is purple, is maybe the murex trunculus without being in the sun, and tchelet is the murex trunculus in the sun. However, I really, my love in life is tchelet. I don't get to wear argaman ever. I'm not a kohen, so I never really researched it seriously. I saw recently in the Teferet Yisrael in Masechet Shabbat, he points out that he thinks that the argaman and tchelet would have to be from separate animals, and he quotes the name of some other creature, not the chilazon, that he believes it would come from. So, I don't know. The Petil Tchelet people, if you want to contact them, tell them you're Leva Torah, they'll love you, and they'll answer all your questions, so you could send them an email and ask them. They have all the information on argaman. They do research on all these things.
You're talking about in the beginning about the different types of tchelet, the whole string, the half the string, but do most people...
So most people, it's like one day or 2 days of Yontif. I don't personally have a problem with any of those opinions, but the way most people pick their opinion is by convenience. So I found that a lot of that is going on in the Tchelet world as well, that, Rambam 1 out of 8 is probably going to be cheaper than 2 out of 8, and that's going to be cheaper, way cheaper than 4 out of 8, and it is expensive. It is expensive without them making a profit. All three, four of them are self-employed and they do nicely for themselves. It's still expensive because it comes from Greece. It's a little bit of dye from each snail. It's pretty crazy. And a lot of snails in each set. It's a lot of money. The costs go like this. I didn't get every possibility. The Rambam says 1 out of 8. Together with the Rambam is Rav Amram Gon, 1 Gon, 1 Rishon. That's the whole magnitude of the opinions that go in that direction. The Rambam and Rav Amram Gon, 1 out of 8. That thick Rambam strings, I only got the thick ones for the Rambam, is 180 shekel. It only gets more from here. The Ravid, that's not true exactly. The Ravid, which is 2 out of 8, is actually cheaper if you get just the Ravid. The Ravid is 120 shekel. 120 shekel for the thin, and for the thick is also 180 shekel, just like the Rambam. Then comes, by the way, we're getting the best prices, I imagine. I cannot imagine you're going to get better prices.
Which one's the Ravid?
The Ravid is 2 out of 8.
Like, actually tying it, which one is that?
It's one long string.
Oh, the tying method, you'll speak to me another time, how to tie it. I will tell you one important thing. The Arizal says to do 7, 8, 11, 13, like the way most tzitzis are done, even with tchelet. However, he is a das yachid, he is a single opinion. No one else says that. Everyone assumes and understands that the 7, 8, 11, 13 is a zecher for tchelet, a remembrance of tchelet. It is not the way you do tchelet, when you have tchelet. Why 7, 8, 11, 13 remembers tchelet? There are a number of reasons. I'll just explain. The 7 is the minimum number of wrappings. 13 is the maximum number of wrappings. 8 and 11 are other things. The number of knots that we have. It's all a remembrance of tchelet. Just like the stripe. Who has woolen tzitzis here? Is anyone? So your woolen tzitzis have a stripe. Talesim have a stripe. There's a machlokas between Ashkenazim and Sephardim. Ashkenazim have a black stripe, probably because there was not enough blue around in the day, so that turned into black. And the Sephardim made it white, I think, probably patterned after the color of the dye, which is clear.
It's clear when it starts, you dye the ball of wool, you pick it up and it turns purple. So chances are one went, or blue if it was in the sun. So one went after the color of the dye, while one after the dye from the animal. That's what I imagine the machloket is. Either which way, if you have tchelet, it's only a zecher, a remembrance of tchelet. If you have it, you don't have to remember it. I got it.
The whole thing about that, is that all the lachem
looking at? It's because, from the chila zone, yeah.
It's not very specific.
Right. The idea that it comes from the chila zone only is in the Zalach L'Moshe Misinai. The Rambam points out, if it comes from another creature, not the chila zone, you're not yotzi. Did you do something wrong? No. But you're not yotzi. You don't fulfill the mitzvah of tzitzis if it's not from the chila zone. So there's a desire to find the chila zone.
In general, the theory of the string, when does that come from?
String?
Which is really that part of the tzitzis. And not something else.
I'm sorry?
I think that, like, Zechelet is the blue string, right? How do we know it's even that? How do we know it's even the string part of the tzitzit? And anything else?
Well, there are two psukim, Gedilim Tasalacha and Ptil Tchelet from here. Ptil sounds like a string, Gedilim sounds like pears, so you have to juxtapose the two psukim. If it was just Shitas Tosos and everybody was stacked against him, so I'd really, you know, be wondering where did Tosfo come up with this idea. However, it turns out it is stacked outrageously. Basically, the Ravid is the Ravid and the Grah. Those are basically the only opinions that go in that direction. That is 120 shekel for the thin and 180 for the thick. And then in the camp of Tosos is Rashi, Tosos, the Rush, the Ran, just about every Gaon other than Rav Amram, Rav Hai, Rav Achai Gaon, Rav Nissim Gaon, just about all the Gaonim and just about all the Rishonim go with the Shitas Tosfos on this. The Mishnah Berurah says this, the Ramah and the Shulchan Aruch seem to go with this. I don't really see how one can budge. We usually go with the Shulchan Aruch, unless the Ramah disagrees, if you're Ashkenazic. The Ramah agrees with the Shulchan Aruch. The Mishnah Berurah, why wouldn't we go like that? Why wouldn't we go like the Tosfos, which is the Shita of the Ashkenazim? If you're Taimani, like Rav Boaz, so then you should do the Rambam. That's why Rav Boaz does the Rambam. Leo Korman is now a Taimani. So, self-proclaimed. If you want to switch camps, you go all the way. any other questions?
How much is that one?
Tosfos is a lot. It's 240 shekel for the thin, and 340, I got it down, 340 for the thick. I used to do only thick, because thinking that it'll rip easier if it's the thin. It depends on you. I find that the thick or the thin, I have an anti-Semitic oven that rips off my strings every time I walk by. And these chairs over here, these yellow anti-Semitic chairs, so they have this little angle between the yellow and the black bar. So that is nasty. Doesn't it? Rips the thick, the thin, all the same, no discrimination. So, yeah, table corners, those where the where it's coming off, the formica is peeling off, and the tzitzis go right into that wedge, and you're walking now with one or two less strings. It's just awful. So, yeah. Unclear why that would be. I don't know. Nobody else says that. Nobody else says that. Rav Eliyashiv doesn't. He's not convinced. He said the Radzina Rebbe. He thought he was correct, and science disproved him. And so now science found this. Another 100 years will go by, and they'll disprove what they found now. It's just there's a big difference because while the squid was known to be used for dyes, it wasn't known to be used by the Jews to make anything remotely like this. While this, really, the facts are quite excellent, I don't really see where there's room to think that that it's not it. Yes. Leo.
I have a question. My family is mostly born in Israel, which means I would like to start wearing and I don't know which strings to pick or which way to tie. Is it okay if I choose the way I tie on the basis of what's cheapest?
So I think in general, people have asked me this a lot. What about if I have only, let's say, 240 shekel for such a budget? It's costly. The good news is that it's cheaper than tefillin, but it's not really. That's the bad news, because every year or two you have to buy a new pair. So it's really quite costly. The Mishnah tells us. And Menachos, Daf Mem Dal and Amud Aleph, it tells us that it's costly. They weren't kidding. So a lot of boys have asked me, maybe I should buy two Ravids instead of one pair of Tosfos. Tosfos is 4 out of 8, double the cost. 240 instead of 120. With 240, I could buy two pairs of Ravid. How about that? It's a good idea, right? I think that everybody that's Ashkenazic, I believe that everyone should follow the sheath of Tosfos to 4 out of 8. Even though it's more costly, if a person doesn't have the funds, the way it works with mitzvot is like this. You use your money. If it's more than 1/5 of your money, you are exempt. So if you have $100 to your name, 240 shekel is more than 1/5 of your money. You are exempt. You are exempt. It is exciting. If you want to work towards it, you can spend more, but it means you are exempt entirely. Hashem does not expect you to do this. You don't have to and should not. Should not be pressuring your parents that they have to buy it for me. Mom, Dad, you have to buy this. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened. I'm excited. That's all good. And therefore, you must buy it for me. That's not good. That conclusion. So therefore, it's on your cheshbon. If they're willing, that's wonderful. That's very nice. But when it comes to your money, is the way to calculate how to figure it out. So if you could afford one pair and you can't afford two, so you won't afford, can't afford two pairs. You'll get whenever you could start working. You'll be able to afford it at that point.
Just in general, biggest thing is just what's easier to care.
I used to think that. I personally have found that there's so many causes for ripping that have nothing to do with the thickness, and also they just get dirty. If I don't know, I wear my tzitzis, like really, I wear them. So they get ruined. They get ruined. I don't know, after a year or so, a year and a half, I have to buy new ones. They're dirty, they're filthy, they don't clean so well, the white or the blue. You could try Woolite, it's supposed to clean wool. It doesn't. I don't know who put that on the market. So you have to buy it every year. So
you got all the bits.
The thin, yeah, it's a perspective. No, I'm sorry. The thick are also longer. So some people like wearing their tzitzis down to their ankles. You can't do that with the thin ones. No. It's a look. Rav Jake tells a story about when he was in yeshiva. The cool thing was to wear these like rope-sized strings.
But you're saying that there's no, even if we're wrong about which, by some chance, that we're wrong about this type of, there's nothing to lose. You're not passing it.
No. Rav Schechter is adamant about that. He's also one of the Poskei Hador. He's a giant in our world, and he is very adamant. There is nothing to lose and everything to gain. Well, there are 6 stafim. It starts Lamed Ches, and it's a hard limud. You go all the way from there to Mem Dalet. I quoted 3 or 4 of the Gemaras from Menachos. The Gemara, that's the Gemara about tzitzis. Those are the. Shman, there's another pasuk, Gedilim Tasalacha. That's just in terms of how to figure out how many strings. So the Rishonim play with those two tokens.
Can you go back that you gave the word, like, the
king's desired blue and purple. How would you say
royal color?
Well, yeah. That's what the Ramban points out, and also all the historians, Josephus points that out as well, that was a royal color. Oh, it could have been a royal color before. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is making a very important message. You're all princes. You're the Jewish people. You're Mamlechet Kohanim. The Kohen Gadol wears Chelet, and you all wear Chelet.
The Chilazan that's mentioned, one question, Mar, doesn't it say that it comes out of the water every 70 years?
Yeah, so the Braisa that says that it comes out of the water, it's Oleh Echat B'Shevim Shana. It comes up once out of every 70 years. So some people understand that to mean that magically it will just wash up on the shore, a lot of them, all at once, and every 70 years exactly. If it's 69, so that's not good. If it's 71, that's not good. I think most halachists would be happy with just the way it actually works, which is that on this side of the Mediterranean, sometimes there could be millions and millions of them. Right now it's not that way. There are thousands, and it's still considered an endangered species by the state of Israel. So we don't have them from here. We have them from Greece for that reason. But it entirely could change. It doesn't change normally, but it has over history based on how much sunlight there was that year. It's a breeding issue and warmth of the water. So if all the factors are right, it'll be a big boom and there'll be millions of them like there are on that side. And
your understanding is that they wash up, not that they walk up onto the Mars.
Neither. Oh, Oleh. No, Oleh. Achat b'shivim shana. At the Chilazan. Yeah. Or that there are Oleh from in the world, right, along the shores. You go in, they look right like the coral or the seabed, and you just pick them up. They're right there for the taking. There's even a Gemara, by the way, just to make it even better. There's another Gemara that points out, Gemara Yerushalmi, that you're not chayav for tzeda. There's no prohibition of trapping picking up a snail, a chilazon. But why not? It's an animal, and you're trapping it. So there's one exception to tzeda, if it doesn't move. But it turns out, the Mirak Shanki list, and it says, if you take tzad the chilazon, pater. If you trap a chilazon, you're exempt. The Babli says, you're chayiv, and Tosa says, I don't understand why the Babli would say that. The Yerushalmi, who knew what the chilazon was, said, you're pater. Why didn't the Babli go with the Yerushalmi on this? It's a good question.
I'm just curious, the one that's 1 out of 8, how does that work? It's like a half and half string?
Yeah, the Rambam says, just in case you think my method is really difficult and makes it really uncomfortable to figure out how to make a half a string, I didn't mean exactly that. And you have to comb it out, and that's why it costs the same as the rivet, because they actually dye the whole thing, and then they have a whole process of how to comb another white string into it. It's okay, there will be a chabura, Mirtza Hashem. Two last questions. Yes.
So what are the different ways of tying it?
Different ways of tying it. It comes with a picture. I'll show you there are two basic different ways with Tosfos. If you have Rivet, it's another two different ways. It depends which one you get. I've said my piece on my opinion that Ashkenazim, go with Ashkenazic Psak. Tosfos has always been the Ashkenazic Psak, especially if it's agreed upon by the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah. There are other people that say different things. There's a certain Rav in a certain land, a certain city in Israel. He says, my cousin is a Talmud of his, actually was the editor for his Sfarim. He said, the halacha would be like Tosos meant it. But Tosos didn't mean it. He only meant it in learning, but not in halacha. That's not true. Tosos says it in a few places in Shas. He means it very much as halacha, and the Shulchan Aruch certainly means it as halacha. And then, to make matters worse, tens of others are like that opinion as well. So Tosos wasn't a standalone opinion. It was the majority of the opinions. So that's my shita. Everyone who buys Tosos, the Ramah, the Ravid, the Rambam, whatever it is, I'll show you. There are pictures of how to tie it that come with the thing. It comes with white. It doesn't come with a garment, but it comes with the white string. Last question.
You said this chaos came out in 1993, right? So it came out after the Rav passed away or before?
The Rav was incapacitated already in the early 80s. No, he passed away in the early 90s. He had a terrible case. I didn't know. He was already not coherent as of the time I entered high school.
Soloveitchik
was sick as of the early 80s. You're about 12 years away.
Right. So I'm saying, did Rosh Hashanah ever ask him?
No, there was nothing to ask.
So how did he
couldn't
the Chela?
What?
You said he was against the Chelas. You said
he was against the Rezinit Chelas.
Oh, so I'm saying
we don't know that Rav Soloveitchik would be against this Chelas. He would have, it's very possible he would have thought that this is very convincing. Okay. The Rav never heard this. He didn't know anything about this. Okay, Shka, for listening. Hope you enjoyed. There is afternoon Seder today. You can.